6. Isaiah 6. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you, help us now as we approach this holy book, that you'd help us to have our minds focused on your words, and I pray you'd help us to see what you want us to see. I pray that the Bible would become an open book and absolutely real, and Lord, I just pray you'd help us to believe what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah, remember Isaiah, 66 chapters, it's like a miniature Bible. And it's the largest book in the Bible with chapters. The Psalms has 150 individual Psalms. And Isaiah chapter 6, where we came through partway last week, Isaiah chapter 6, the sixth chapter, parallels the sixth book in the Bible, where it says that Isaiah saw the Lord, and the sixth book of the Bible is named after Joshua, which is the Old Testament name for Jesus in the New Testament. It's equivalent to that. Okay, he saw the Lord, and people who saw the Lord in the Bible have a much different reaction than most people today who have apparitions. Okay, today when somebody has some sort of vision or apparition, they just can't wait to tell somebody because in their heart and in their mindset, they are special. Okay, that's why God revealed himself to them. They're special. And I don't know if it's special ed, but they're special, that's for sure. Or they say they've been touched. Yeah, they've been touched. The ones in the Bible that saw the Lord did not think highly of themselves after they saw the Lord. Job 42, he said, I'm a vile person. Isaiah, he says, I am undone, I'm a man with unclean lips. Daniel, he fainted. John, he fainted. Okay, and so these are different apparitions or visions that people have in the Bible, and it's much different today. Now, if by chance you have an unusual experience, there is no one that has a more authentic vision, apparition, experience than the Apostle Peter and James and John. Okay, all these, you know, pictures crying, all these things that the Catholics got going on. Jeremy Lawson showed me, he sent me something that he had Mary in a shower or something, you know, on the side of the wall. I said, hey man, you can get famous, you know, maybe you can become a pope someday. I've seen one where they had a silhouette of Mary and a piece of toast. Thought that that was unique. This lady came to our church years ago, and she saw Jesus' face silhouette on her ceiling in her bedroom. Okay, and I'm not saying these aren't legitimate things. I was going to the post office about 3 weeks ago, and a guy saw my bumper stickers, and then he said, like your bumper stickers, and then he said, you know, I had a vision from the Lord. And I said, oh, you did? Oh, good. Fantastic. And so I can see where that was going. But there's nobody that has a more authentic or biblical vision than the Apostle Peter, James, and John. Now, the Apostle Peter got to write about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in his vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, this gives the Bible reaction of how we are to respond to personal experiences. In case a UFO comes down and wants to take blood out of your navel, okay, or anything like that. Okay, this is how we're supposed to react to those things. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, I have something more sure than my vision with Jesus Christ, with Moses and Elijah, with God the Father speaking, with James and John. He said, I got something more sure than that, and that's the Scriptures. That's more sure. And so, most of the time when people have some unusual experience, it's either self or anchovies under pizza later night, or some sort of a drug infested or something going on, except for on occasions when God does reveal himself to people in foreign cultures who have no revelation of God or no Bibles, or like in the Muslim cultures, where the Lord will make himself known to these people. Okay, but yet, one recent one that I heard about that, you know, he didn't make a big deal about the Lord revealing himself to him. It's simply that he's trusted Christ. This is how I came to trust Christ. And, you know, of course, the charismatics always want to get somebody like that. Somebody dies, goes to hell for a while. Somebody dies, goes to heaven for a while. And they write a big book about it. I'm not saying they did or didn't. But the pattern is the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. So when Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Now we're down to verse 8. And after he saw the Lord, he wanted to do something for him. Verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Us, the us, the plural, Godhead. "Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah said, "I'll go do something for you." Okay, and so there's the desire to do something for the Lord. Now here's his commission. Okay, he said, "Go and tell this people." Okay, the people he's speaking to will be Judah and Jerusalem, chapter 1, verse 1. "Go and tell them something." Okay, and here's what he wants to tell them. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." That's a negative commission. Now that verse is probably the most cited verse in the New Testament. That verse is cited in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 12. It's also cited at the end of Acts 28, verse 29. It is also mentioned in Romans chapter 11. And I do believe it's mentioned in Hebrews. Okay, so that's cited several times, seven times, if my numbers are right on that. And basically, this is someone's commission at the end of a culture or at the end of a nation when they are proclaiming the truth to people and the truth is made known to these people, but yet they don't have a heart that wants it. And it's right, this is where America's at. Okay, and people say they claim they want to hear the truth. You know, Rush Limbaugh claims to be a diligent seeker of truth. Ha ha. You know, he maybe get half-truth, a bunch of half-truths in there. Okay, but this is a warning. Verse 9 and 10, this is a warning that covers almost all ages, if not all ages. And the warning for us, where he cited this verse for the New Testament, is Romans chapter 11. For us, Romans chapter 11 reveals that the end of the church age is going to end up like Laodicea, and the vast majority of believers, the vast majority of Christians going into churches are blind as a bat to the major, to the doctrines of the Bible. Now, they may have gotten saved, they may have had their eyes open in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but their eyes are closed to the sound doctrines of the Scriptures. Now, they may want to jump in line for the fundamentals, where they have a small group of certain verses that they'll rehash over and over, but to get the dispensations of the Bible, that's few and far between. And that's where real Bible study comes in play, where you really understand the Bible through the dispensations. Now, verse 11, he said, "How long am I going to do this, Lord? How long is you going to send me out there? How long do you want me to go out there?" And, of course, the average stay of a pastor in the average church is about 2 years. That's the average stay, anywhere from 2 to 3. Okay, and then they are led of the Lord to go someplace else. Now, maybe some of them are, maybe they're not. Okay, but it's usually 2 to 3 years. Now, with Isaiah, he says, then said I, Lord, how long? How long am I going to do this? He answered, until your church has reached 10,000. You know, that's the sword of the Lord types. You know, until you get, you know, the buildings paid for and everything. No, it's not going to be a positive ending. Okay, verse 11, he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now, for Isaiah, that came true. Okay, and he is preaching at the end of the northern kingdom. They are conquered by Assyria in 722. Now, that's the historical thing about this. The doctrinal thing about that statement will be towards the end of the tribulation time period. Okay, where the cities of Israel will be wasted. There will not be anybody walking the streets. The houses will be without man. They will be running everywhere hiding. Okay, and the land will be desolate. It's going to be so desolate, the word desolate here, if you go to the cross-reference that I have in Isaiah 62, verse 4, that's actually the title it gives the city with a capital D. That's desolate. And then what's going to happen during this time period? And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Okay, these men are going to be shipped around the world, scattered, like James 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Okay, and this is the 144,000 who are scattered throughout the world except for a tenth of them, and a tenth of them will commit themselves and stay in Jerusalem knowing that they're going to die for their faith. Now, that's the next verse. Now, is this a coincidence? Chapter 6, on the 13th verse, Friday the 13th. You know, bad luck day, I guess. No such thing for a believer. What's going to be mentioned in verse 13? Now, the context is verse 12. He's talking about men being sent far away. But yet in it... Jerusalem, yet in it shall be a tenth of the men, verse 12, that's the tenth of the 144,000 who voluntarily stay. What's going to happen to those tenth? And it shall return and shall be eaten. The tenth of men shall be eaten. Now there's more, you know, this is more doctrinal truth about that subject right there than there is on church membership, tithing, baptism, you know, the fundamentals of the, you know, militant Baptist. There's more verses on that than all those put together. And how many of them even know this? Oh, we're in a civilized society. You know, we've come a long way. People don't do that anymore. Uh-huh. Cannibalism. Cannibal, the B-A-L, that's Baal. That's what the priest of Baal did in the Old Testament. That's what the priest of Baal, the Baalite priest of Rome, are pretending to do every time they have Mass. They're pretending to eat Jesus Christ. Okay, and there's much said about this. Let's try Micah chapter 3. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, chapter 3. Now, this is what the Bible calls, what Daniel describes, this is what Matthew writes about in Matthew 24, or when Jesus mentions this. And this is called the abomination of desolation. This is when the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple. declares that he is God, like the Pope. Okay, and then the Jews say, you're not God, and we now recognize you're the devil, you're the Antichrist. Bow and worship me. No, we won't do it. Kill them. Kill them on the spot. Catch their blood. Drink their blood. Eat their flesh. Micah chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and his flesh within the cauldron, and so forth. Okay, there's a bunch of places. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. Okay, and it's an amazing statement here. Chapter 6, verse 13. Isaiah, it is a prophecy of cannibalism. This is the fifth seal judgment in Daniel, in Revelation chapter 6. You have the first four have horses applied to them. And number five, the fifth seal judgment is the soul, is mentioning the martyred saints of God during the tribulation, where it says that their souls were under the altar. Okay, their souls were under the altar of God because they have been sacrificed in a Jewish sacrifice to the Antichrist. Okay, now verse 13, but yet in it, Jerusalem shall be a tenth of men, and it shall return and shall be eaten. Those tenth of men are eaten as a teal tree. Okay, we call that a lime tree. And as an oak, acorns, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The holy seed, that's the men of verse 12. Okay, so that's chapter 6, verse 13. That's the commission that Isaiah got. Okay, the commission that Ezekiel received is in chapter 2, 3, and 4 of Ezekiel. And he told Ezekiel, he said, I am going to send you to a people. People of not a hard speech. You're going to know their language. They're going to know you. And he says, they're not going to listen to you. I'm going to send you to them, and they're going to be hard-headed, hard-hearted, and they're not going to listen. And you get to wonder about that. Okay, if they're not going to listen, why waste the time? Why waste the time talking to these people? Well, the Lord says in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, he said, I want them to know there's a prophet in town. And so that's often what the Lord does. And what the Lord is doing for each and every individual is he's building a case. He's building a case because he is going to meet somebody at the white throne judgment for the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And at this white throne judgment, he is going to be judged by the people in the courtroom or the setting. And he's going to win the case. And he's setting the thing up. And he's going to show these people all the warnings that they have, be it creation, be it their conscience, be it hearing somebody proclaim the Word of God. He's going to point that out to them on that dreadful day. Okay, Isaiah 7. Now we got 7, the number of perfection or completeness. It's interesting that chapter 6, the number for man, and verse 13, the number for the devil or rebellion, has cannibalism mentioned, but in chapter 7, verse 14, 14 double 7, is a great promise of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, Syria's north of Israel, north and east, north and east, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now it says they went up, even though they're going south, but they went up in elevation, but could not prevail against the city of Jerusalem. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Now you can see in this context, Ephraim is synonymous with the word Israel. Ephraim is a tribe, but on occasion it will be a reference to Israel, the 10 northern tribes, corporately. But even at that, we have their confederate with Ephraim is confederate with Syria. So this is, you know, quote, the people of God is a confederate with the children of the devil, and they're going against the two southern tribes down in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Okay, and of course, you go out in a woods, some forest, some place, and you hear the wind going through, and then you listen to the trees. Okay, and then you can understand. Now, that is how God's words and God's Spirit works. Okay, words that come out of our mouth have a spirit accompany those words. Be it the spirit of man, be it an unclean spirit, be it the spirit of God. Those are the three choices. And on occasion, God will take those words and he'll hit an entire body of people. Okay, have you ever been with somebody, maybe in a car, maybe in a room, and this person makes a statement, and then you say, you know, that's funny, I just thought about that. What was it? That's a spirit that sent them words through there. This is how God fulfills his prophecies that does not cross the free will of man. What God does is he makes a statement, a prophetic statement, such and such going to happen, such and such time period, such and such going to be involved. And then what he does, he sends forth his words into the minds of people to fulfill that prophecy. Now that person is acting of their free will. That person recognizes thought, thinks it's their thought, thinks, oh, that's a good idea, when God gave them the thought. And then they act upon it. This is exactly the same way the devil does this through psychic mediums, where a psychic or medium will give a thought or so-called prediction, and then unclean spirits will start flooding that person with those thoughts, with those words, and in essence can fulfill some of those prophecies. Now, obviously, they're not as good as God. Okay, but then people foolishly buy into that stuff as far as the psychics and the mediums. Okay, and so this spirit of God, the words are coming through. One time he scared an entire army and they took off running. Nobody was there. It's the words of God that does this. Verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou. Notice, thou. He's talking singular person, a single person. Not saying he's not married, but I'm saying an individual. Thou, that's the these and the thous of the King James Bible. Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, dad and boy, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Specific location. Go meet this guy here. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabael. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now, on occasion, maybe somebody has evil intentions against you, and the Lord may show you these things, on certain occasions. You know, the Lord's done this for me on occasion. Okay, and then you just act accordingly. Okay, and he was doing this specifically for Judah. Now, verse 8, very interesting verse. It's a verse, if you can keep it in mind, next time a couple Mormon boys show up. Okay, Isaiah 7, verse 8. The head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 75 years, 65 years. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that be not a people. Now, in the context there, you could say that that's the 10 northern tribes, Israel. But Ephraim, that also includes the tribe of Ephraim. Now, you get these couple of these little Mormon boys coming in from, Salt Lake City, blonde hair, blue eye often. And you ask them, what tribe are you a descendant of? And they'll say Ephraim. I've done this several times. So they're from Ephraim. And it's amazing, when somebody messes with the book, God messes with the brain. Because Ephraim is one of two tribes, two of the 12, that is gone. Ephraim, the word Ephraim is only found one time in the New Testament, and that's referring to a town or a city. Ephraim is not even mentioned in Revelation. Why? It's gone. These people picked a tribe that was gone, that's obliterated, within 65 years of this prophecy. What a bunch of dinglings. Can you imagine the odds of somebody picking that? Why would they pick something else? And that's often what happens. When somebody messes with a book, they can't... Their brain rolled out their ear. Now, this prediction was around 700 B.C., 730 B.C., around in that range, 730, 740 B.C. Now, Jeremiah writes about that same topic 100 years later, Jeremiah 7, verse 15. And so, what you do is you ask those Mormon boys what tribe they came from. They tell you Ephraim. Then you show them that verse. Let them think about it. Then you can show them Jeremiah 7, 15, where it says, I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So 100 years later, they're done. Their goose is cooked. They're gone. They're obliterated. Now, there was a fellow that prophesied the same time Isaiah prophesied, Hosea. And I often show him this one. Hosea has a bunch of them about Ephraim. Let's see. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. They got Ephraim has joined idols, let them alone, stuff like that. Now, this is one I like to show them. Hosea 7, verse 8. Boy, if I get to Hosea instead of Amos, it'd help make it look better. I think it was chapter 4 of Hosea where it says, Ephraim has joined idols, let them alone. Yeah, verse 17. Okay, chapter 7, verse 8. I show him this one. I said, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And then I ask him, well, do you know what that means? And he said, No, I don't understand. I said, it means you're half-baked. And then their circuit breakers go off. And then you're going to ask them, man, you should have stayed in the spirit world, my friend. Because they think they chose to get born the first time. It's amazing. Okay, so that's some fun and games you can play on them. I've done it 3 or 4 times. It's always a kind of a little chuckle. Isaiah 7, verse 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now notice that. If ye will not believe. Ahaz, are you going to believe what the Lord says? Now, this is a very important statement. Do you know why so many people can read the Bible and it doesn't affect their lives? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says that the Word of God worketh effectually in those that believe. When people think the King James Bible is simply a translation and translation is work of man, they don't believe it is God's Word. Therefore, they will spend time reading it, they will use it to build their ministries, but yet they don't believe it. And this is why you can talk to these people and start showing them some things in the Bible and they've never seen it. They don't believe it. The Bible only works in the heart of people who believe it. It is effective in a person's life of the ones who believe what is said. Now with Ahaz, this guy's a pious feller. Okay, and he doesn't believe. And so one of the ways under the Old Testament covenant, God would make his words more sure to the listener is through signs and wonders. And he did this partially through the book of Acts. And then by the end of the book of Acts, all those signs were done. Isaiah 7, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in a depth or in the height above. Now, why does he tell him to do that? Because he doesn't believe, verse 9. The Lord said, why don't you ask a sign? Come on, go ahead and ask it. Gideon did it. Joshua did it. Moses did it. Hezekiah did it when he was sick. Nothing wrong with it. Come on, ask a sign. Let me give you some verification on this. It's going to happen. And this pious, I mean, this guy's got piety foaming out of his mouth like a rabid dog. He says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. That didn't tempt the Lord for a Jew to be asking for a sign. That's not tempting the Lord. Tempting the Lord was back in Exodus 17 when they said something like, can God provide meat in the wilderness? No, it's not a matter of can God provide it. God can provide it. It's just a matter he shouldn't because you're gripey. It's trying to blackmail God is what he's doing. Okay, and so there he goes. I will not tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? You see, Isaiah saw through the spirit of this guy. He sees that he's a faker. You see, and this in the New Testament, this is called the spirit of discernment. Where often, if you have the spirit of discernment, you can recognize, and you're not going to bat a thousand on it, but you can recognize often the spirit of people, the way they react to some truth, the way they respond. Often down in the jails, you know, I can pretty much, it's almost a spirit over a person. I could pretty much tell who the charismatics were. I mean, they were all, you know, ooey, gooey, feely, you know, all this stuff, and wanting the attention. And they didn't hang around much when I was preaching. You know, I clipped their feathers, as they'd say. One time down there in Danville, you know, a couple queers came in there, and man, I was just kind of getting bent out about that. And of course, I don't know how many of them were, but one of them had that faggy voice, and oh man, I just ooh. And I'd hear him go, "Amen, amen." I said, "Oh my soul, man, I want to clip this thing. I want to get rid of this thing." And so I said, you know, some people, they like to take the positive things in the Bible, you know, yeah, and that's all they want to do, take the positive stuff. And what about all them negative things in the Bible? I said, what about that place where it says the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Ain't that something? That's a blessing. I didn't hear any more amens after that one. Yeah, shut that up. and a couple of them, when I said that, they just about busted up laughing. But that's the spirit of discernment. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a gift. It's a gift you pray for. Now, I recognize with time and discernment experience, you can recognize these things with certain people. This is often what kids are surprised. How did Mom and Dad know that? You know, we're not as dumb as we look. Okay, and a lot of it's experience, but a lot of it's discernment too from God. So you pray for that gift. Pray for discernment. That's discretion. That's judgment. Now, here's the sign he's going to give him, but yet Ahaz is not going to see the sign fulfilled in his lifetime. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we know Matthew 1, that's the fulfillment of that. Okay, we know the Lord Jesus Christ there. And notice this verse is changed in most of the new Bibles. where it says a young woman shall conceive. You know, like, who doesn't know that? Just go to the public school and you see them all over the place. Okay, and no, this is a virgin. Now, you know, you want to get into the Hebrew, it's kind of funny. Alma is the Hebrew word, and that is translated here, virgin. But you ever hear somebody say, my alma mater? You know what that means? Virgin mother. I don't have an alma mater. Lowell High School is not my alma mater. And people don't recognize when they're saying Notre Dame. I went to Notre Dame's my alma mater. No, it's not. That's the school you went to, you graduated from, but it's not your virgin mother. You know, and people say that all the time. They don't recognize what they're saying. Okay, a virgin shall conceive. This is a great, obviously, miracle. Now, man tries to think he's smarter than God. You know, he's trying to do stem cell research, you know, all this stuff, trying to have test tube babies. God has produced a man out of nothing. God has produced a woman from a man only. Adam produced Eve. God is going to make a man from a woman only. That's Jesus Christ. Now, all of us, the vast majority, everybody else, we came into being between a man and a woman. Okay, and so here a virgin shall conceive. Matthew chapter 1, obviously we know this to be Mary. Mary is blessed among women, but Jael is blessed above women. And I'm sure Mary's pretty upset about all this worship of her. Except for it's just allowing people to be deceived who wants to be deceived. Matthew 1 verse 18. But on the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her, make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Don't you know he was shocked when he found this out? So because he's a just man, he immediately thought, I got to get rid of her. I got to dump her because I love God. Even though I love her, I love God. And so under the Old Testament covenant, he was to make her a public example, but he didn't want to do that because he loved her. So he's trying to figure out what to do. I want to do right. I want, because I love God, but I don't want to make a fool out of her because I love her. Now, this is the attitude that the more right, I guess you could say, or the innocent party in between a marriage squabble, that's how they ought to approach it, is ought to try to seek God's guidance instead of hurrying up and going to find a couple attorneys. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared on him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. You see, that's what he was afraid of. Why? Because he loved God. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You see, and I do believe that's the first occurrence of that phrase in the Bible, Holy Ghost. And that's how the Bible uses it over about 90 times. Ghost is a departed spirit of a saint. And that's the Bible word, okay, for this. Okay, we know him to be the third member of the Godhead. And then it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Now, the Emmanuel is going to be the designation for him during the millennium. God with us. Okay, so Isaiah 7, verse 14. Great promise there. Promise of the virgin birth. Okay, then we'll get down to 17, got a paragraph mark there. Verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good. Now notice, it's not knowing right from wrong. Often people say the age of accountability is a person knowing right from wrong. No, it's not right from wrong. It's understanding good from evil. It's understanding that our action is evil. It's an evil action against God. Now, where that occurs in one's life, it varies. Okay, and this is the same. You'll find that same phrase with Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3 and Deuteronomy chapter 1 for the kids that didn't know good from evil. That's the statement. When they recognize an action or an act is an evil act against God. And some folks think, you know, a child doesn't understand that until they're about 12. That's why some churches have confirmation at 12. Okay, but there's no set age on that. Verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now there was an historical setting of that, but the doctrinal setting of that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, then 17, we've got a paragraph mark, so we'll stop there. It's 10 till 8. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Mm-hmm.